Study an overview of the book of Isaiah this morning. So if you will take, are you taking the teens out? Are you taking the teens out? Because they all just exited.
Oh, did they?
Yeah. I think so too. So, all right.
Move this pulpit a little bit.
Yeah, I know. Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Isaiah, this time chapter 54. Chapter 54 of Isaiah. Trying to get used to all the new settings up here, the new pulpit, the new little pad here. So anyway, Isaiah chapter 54. We, of course, have spent a good deal of time here in the book of Isaiah. These last several weeks, we focused specifically on chapter 53, which is, of course, the Messiah, the suffering servant, suffering for Israel's sins. And as we mentioned before, when you're going from chapter 50, 51, 52, 53, the Messiah presents himself to contend with the adversary over the right to redeem the nation. That's chapter 50. 51 and 52 are the call to the nation to awake and anticipate the kingdom, the establishment of the kingdom. Chapter 53 is, of course, the Messiah suffering at the hand of God for Israel's sins. And so we've looked at all that in some detail. We're going to pick up at chapter 54 this morning. And believe it or not, what we want to try to do is we want to try to cover the highlights of 54, 55, and 56. Okay, so that's, yes, you laugh up here, right? Front row seats laughing, I tell you. That's pretty bad when the front row just kind of laughs. Okay. Anyway, this is an incredible section. Basically, what happens from this point forward, how many chapters are there in the book of Isaiah? 66. From this point forward, 54 forward, the overwhelming emphasis is upon the establishment of the kingdom and the glories of that kingdom. There obviously are a number of other things that are discussed here, but when you're towards the end of the book of Isaiah, which we are, we're 54 through 66 and so forth, the overwhelming picture of the book at this point is, of course, the Messiah reigning, the establishment of the kingdom. Not just the thousand-year reign, but the eternal reign of Christ, and all that means not just to Israel, but what it means to the Gentiles and what it means to the world. Let me clarify one thing I said just a moment ago, is that when you read the Old Testament prophets about the kingdom, there's nowhere in the Old Testament that specifically says that the kingdom is 1,000 years. When the Old Testament speaks about the kingdom, it says that of the increase of his kingdom and government and peace, there shall be no end, that he shall rule and reign forever. So where do we come up with the idea that the kingdom is going to be 1,000 years? Yeah, but where do we get that idea from? From the Bible. Where? Book of Revelation. See, what happens is that when you come to the book of Revelation in the New Testament, of course, is going to give us some information and some light on the Old Testament. And one of the things that it does is it tells us that the initial phase of the kingdom reign of the Lord Jesus Christ is, in fact, 1,000 years. You could say it this way. Let's see, I know there's some markers somewhere. Right? Let's try that. If my preaching really upsets you and you start throwing tomatoes, we figured out a new use for the pulpit. Okay, how's that? You know, I can kind of dodge back there. So, so. Yeah, or shoes. That's right, those shoes, you know. So, anyway, in the book of Revelation, it talks about that the Lord is going to reign for 1,000 years. And so if you let this just depict when he comes and sets up his kingdom, it does go for 1,000 years. But then how do you deal with the passages that say that of his kingdom there shall be no end? I mean, 1,000 years is limited, right? So how is it that it's no end? That's all it is. That's just the first phase. His kingdom goes forever. Once it's established, it's established forever. The 1,000 years is just the first phase of that kingdom. It's the transition into the eternal reign. It's a transition into the new heavens and the new earth. And there's some particular reasons why the 1,000 years. That's not my point right now. I just wanted to clarify that when I said in this section from chapter 54 through 60, the overriding theme of this section is, of course, the kingdom reign of Christ, both including the 1,000 years and the eternal reign, although you do not find the term 1,000 years in Isaiah. Joseph, go ahead.
Well, isn't it the idea of 1,000 years, Satan is phasing out or something?
Yes, at the end of the thousand year, what happens, several things happen, but one of the most significant event that happens is Satan is loosed out of the bottomless pit from which he has been held for that thousand year period. And then he goes out, he deceives the nations again, specifically Gog and Magog, which are from the north. And then God instantly, rather than allowing that rebellion to go on like it has gone in history, God instantly calls fire, literally, right out of heaven and just, you know, stops the rebellion just like that. So that's one of the things that happens at that time. Okay. All right. At any rate, let's go to Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54 here and start with me at verse 1. So what we're going to try to do this morning is we're going to just try to go over the highlights of chapter 54, 55, and 56. So we have a lot of reading to do and just a little bit of time to do it. And notice how the passage starts. What's the very first word? Sing. So you know it's good news, okay? Does anybody remember where in the Bible, for the very first time, you saw the nation of Israel sing? This, yes, where is it? It's the sing. It says, then sang the children of Israel this song, let us sing unto the Lord. It's the first time in your Bible that any of those words are used, and they're all used at the same time. Okay, anybody, give us the verse, Exodus. Yes, it's Exodus, but where? Come on now, help me out here. Remember, when it says, then sang the children of Israel this song, what's the then in reference to? What just happened? They just crossed the Red Sea and, yes, the Pharaoh and his armies were overthrown in the sea. So that should give you an idea. So now think through the book of Exodus. Where are you going to wind up? Somebody tell me Exodus 15, please. Go and look at it real quick there. Okay. Look at that real quick here. Look at 15 verse 1. There it is. Then, it's after the destruction of Pharaoh and his armies, and Israel's been safely crossed through the Red Sea. They've been redeemed, and they've been delivered from captivity. It says, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing. That is so exciting to think about that. Okay? Now, that's not the first time in history when anybody ever sang. When, if you go back to the book of Job and you see details about God and the creation, when God said, let there be light, and there was light, you know who sang then? That's right, the angels, the sons of God sang. So they, at any rate, when you see the idea of, you know, sing and so forth, that's good news. Something's exciting fixing to happen here. So it is no accident when you come to Isaiah 54, the call now, you can let go of Exodus there, by the way. And you'll remember where that verse is now, right? Okay. But when you come now to the book of Isaiah here, Isaiah 54, sing. See how the good news has gone out to sing. Look at the pattern here. Look at the pattern. Isaiah 50. Your Messiah has come and contended with the adversary for the right to redeem you. 51 is the call to the believing remnant to listen to God's word, to trust God's word, to wake up. The Messiah in chapter 51 he's the arm of the Lord. He's going to go forth and avenge his cause for Israel. Chapter 51, Jerusalem is called to wake up. Chapter 52, Zion is called to awake. The Messiah is going forth. Chapter 53, here he's come and he's been presented as the Lamb of God, suffering under the hand of God for the redemption of the nation of Israel, dying for their sins, paying for their death. The justice of God looks at that death, looks at his shed blood as a satisfaction of his justice to redeem them. And so now chapter 54 starts out what? Sing! You see the flow here? Messiah's come. He's done the work. He's contended with the adversary. He severed under the wrath of God. Now send forth the song. Because everything is set in anticipation of the establishment of the kingdom. So you can see the flow here. Now let's see specifically what he said here at verse 1. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Now you've got to think about that verse, because initially it sounds like a contradiction. How can there be more children from the desolate someone who isn't able to bear, how can there be more children from her as compared to someone that was able to bear? Okay, the new covenant? But you see the apparent contradiction in that verse. How can the desolate produce anyway? That is the bottom line. Okay? In the passage here, when it says, "Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child." There's so much in that verse, but of course, you recognize that in Israel's history, one of the status symbols, and I mean that in a good way, one of the status symbols of the women in Israel was the capacity and ability to bear. And what happened with the nation of Israel when, because of their failure to keep the law, remember God says, if you obey me, then blessed shall be the fruit of thy womb. Right? He says, if you disobey me, then you're not going to have any kids. You know, you're going to have to do all the work, clean the dishes and everything. Nobody's going to help you clean up. They don't help anyway, but anyway, you know. So when you look at Israel's history and they go into this time of being barren, it's because they're under the punishment of the law. And if you look, remember when in Israel's history, Abraham, what was Abraham's legitimate wife's name? Sarah. Was Sarah barren or fruitful?
Barren.
She was barren. And so he tries to go and help God. In fact, they both kind of agree with this, you know, goes to try to help God, says, go into my handmaid, and then God will raise up children. Well, then who was that? That was Hagar. So does Hagar bear?
Yes.
Was it a good thing or a bad thing? Turns out to be an absolute disaster in human history. Who was the fruit of Abraham with Hagar? Okay, you've got Ishmael. Okay. Well, what about, did Abraham with Sarah ever produce? Who? Isaac, okay? And watch what Paul does over here. Hold that verse right there. Go with me to Galatians 4. Go with me to Galatians 4. I've got to do this kind of quickly here. Please write down this cross-reference. Study it out in further detail. Look what the Apostle Paul does here in Galatians 4. Galatians 4:27, he says this. He says, "For it is written, rejoice thou barren that bearest not." Everybody got 4:27? Everybody got it there? "Rejoice thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband." Okay, so he clearly is making reference to Isaiah 54:1. Everybody see that? By the Holy Spirit, Paul is clearly making a connection and a reference to Isaiah 54:1. So let's read what he says about this issue. Hold on to 54, but let's stay in Galatians 4. He says at verse 19, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law?" The Galatians had been bewitched. They got saved by grace through faith. They departed that to go back to the law, thinking that the law would accomplish sanctification, thinking that the law would make them right in the eyes of God, thinking that if I obey the law, then I'll please God, or God will be happy with me. Okay, so there's the problem. So he says at verse 21, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law?" Watch what he says. "For it is written, Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman." Hagar was the bondmaid. Sarah was the free woman, right? And he had two sons. And of course, it's going to be Ishmael and Isaac. Let's keep reading here. "But he who was of the bond woman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise." Twice she's called the free woman, as compared to twice Hagar's called the bond. See that there? Bond name. And he says at verse 24, "Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar." Which covenant was it given at Mount Sinai? The Mosaic covenant, the law covenant, right? So that relationship between Abraham and Hagar, she's a bondwoman. A relationship where you take this man and a bondwoman can only produce bondage. It's all it can produce. Because the mother is a bondwoman. It's all it can produce. And that's the law. That's that covenant given at Mount Sinai, the Word of God says. See that? He says at verse 25, for this Arabia is Mount Sinai. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. Here's how he applies it. And answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. Think about this. At the time Paul's writing the book of Galatians, he looks at Jerusalem. He looks at the nation of Israel and he says they are just in total bondage. And they are a picture of that relationship between Abraham, Hagar, produced Ishmael. Product of the flesh under the law. Now watch what he says. But Jerusalem, which is above, that's the new Jerusalem, right? Jerusalem, which is above, is what? Free. He called Sarah the free woman, free woman, free woman. This relationship between Abraham and Sarah that produces Isaac is a relationship based upon the freedom principle, the free gift principle. See that? The free gift. He says, Jerusalem, which is above, that new Jerusalem, that's going to be given to Israel not because they deserve it. It's going to be given to Israel because it was promised to Abraham. See that? It's given to the nation of Israel not because Israel ever will deserve it, nor ever has deserved it. It's given to Israel because of a promise made to that guy right there, Abraham. He says, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. What does he mean the mother of? Hagar is said to be a bondwoman. She was the mother of Ishmael. What did she do? To be the mother of, did what? She bore him. She gave him life. See? Sarah, the relationship between Abraham and Sarah produced Isaac. That was an absolute miracle relationship, a miracle fruit. Okay? Because, remember, Abraham was dead reproductively, Sarah was dead reproductively, boom, out comes this child. Okay? God regenerated both Abraham and Sarah reproductively. From death, he brings forth life. And he does it, not because either Abraham or Sarah deserved it, but he did it because God promised, and God cannot lie. Isaac was the product of the freedom principle. Isaac was the product of the promise. Isaac was the product of God saying, I'm going to do this, doesn't matter what you do. I'm promising to you I'm going to do this. Okay? That's what Isaac was the product of. Okay? So, let's do this now. Let me keep reading here. Verse 26. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. By the way, on a side note, which is the mother of us all. Is Paul saying the new Jerusalem, which is above, is where we get our life from? No. Yes or no?
No.
Well, what does he mean that she's the mother of us all? How is she the mother of us all? Yes, the free free gift principle. Okay, and Jerusalem is the source of that because God lives in the New Jerusalem. Okay, but it's simply the free gift principle. The free gift principle. Right, keep reading here. Yeah, yes, go ahead.
Just one quick question: when God told Abraham that he was going to have a child and he was going to give it to him,
yeah.
If Abraham wouldn't have believed that, would he have gotten the child?
Yes.
Even though he
yes.
had the faith to believe.
Yes. Yes. And that's a great. And that's really the point, by the way, that because God promised Abraham. Period. God promised it to him. Yeah, and that God's integrity was on the line regardless of whether or not Abraham... Let's put it this way. In fact, we were talking last night about this at Bible study up at Barry's, that Abraham was justified, and it's recorded in Genesis 15, right? Did Abraham ever sin after he was justified? Yeah. Yeah, I do like that. Yeah, he had some problems like us, you know, right? So yeah, God was going to fulfill his promise anyway because it was based on God's integrity, not Abraham's integrity, okay? Oh, no, she didn't at all. She laughed. She laughed for a couple of reasons. But anyway, you know, let's keep reading here real quick, because there's no way I'm going to get back to Isaiah if I don't hurry here, right? And somebody already laughed at me about that this morning, so look at verse. So Paul now applies the illustration. He applies the allegory, 27, for it is written, rejoice thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Wait a minute. How is it possible that the desolate, that's Sarah, can have more children than Hagar when Sarah couldn't even bear? How is that possible? What's the allegory? The relationship with Abraham to Hagar producing Ishmael is the law. Right? the relationship with Abraham to Sarah producing Isaac is the free gift principle. Listen, the free gift principle will always outproduce the law principle. That's the point. The free gift principle will always outproduce the law principle. Always. No exceptions. Let me say this again, because this is huge. Let me say it a different way. In Israel's history, did they ever keep the law? Peter says in the book of Acts, he says, "Why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither we nor our fathers could bear?" Trying to put Israel under the law. I'm sorry, trying to put the Gentiles under the law. Peter makes a fundamental acknowledgement of the fact that Israel, they don't keep the law. They never have. The purpose of the law was to demonstrate to Israel, you know what? You are not going to get the kingdom based upon the kind of relationship that existed between Abraham, Hagar, producing Ishmael. If you're going to get the kingdom, and they are, you're going to get it because God made a promise. It's His integrity, that promise to Abraham. And the evidence is the very production of Isaac. Was not because Abraham and Sarah were so faithful. Like you said, she laughed when the promise was made. The very production of Isaac was God intervening and regenerating from death, the deadness of her womb and Abraham's reproductive capacity. They were dead reproductively, and God regenerates them. He brings forth life out of death. That's how Isaac came into existence. The existence of the entire nation is based upon that reality right there. So when Isaiah 54, now you can go back there real quickly now, when Isaiah 54, it says, "Sing, O barren." You understand now why they can sing. The Messiah has contended with the adversary for the right to redeem Israel. That's chapter number 50. Chapter 51, so the call goes out for Israel to hearken, listen. He's calling out to the believing remnant. Awake, awake. And then chapter 53, he comes and actually dies for their sins, the things that would prevent God from ever establishing them as a kingdom. But now that's been taken away. So the contention has been settled. Satan's been defeated at the cross. Sin has been defeated at the cross. The Father sees the seed, raises Christ from the dead and says, "The pleasure of my pleasure is going to prosper in His hand." And so now the call goes out, "Sing, O Ben!" You see that? Man, we're ready to set this thing up. The kingdom of heaven's at hand. It is the presentation here. Grace, or let me say it this way, the free gift principle will always outproduce the law. Always. Has there ever been, will there ever be, anyone justified by the law?
No.
Never. But he wasn't justified by the law. He never broke the law. But I understand what you're saying is that he kept it perfectly. Okay? They will. And they'll have that in their heart because of the promise of the new covenant. But has anyone ever been justified in the eyes of God by keeping the law? No. So even if only one person gets saved by grace through faith, don't you see how that already has outproduced the law? Everybody got that? Even if only one person in all of human history takes God at His word and hence receives the free gift principle, that's already outproduced the law. And that's the great message Israel's got to come to understand. Listen, that's the great message everybody's got to come to understand today. Right? People today think you're saved by keeping the law. They think you're saved by, "I'll obey the Ten Commandments. I won't sin anymore." You liar. Why would you tell God something like that? "Oh, God, I promise you I'll do better the rest of my life." God says, "Quit telling me stories like that. Don't tell me things that are not true." You know, we gotta shoot straight sometimes, right? You know, religion says you better stop sinning. You better confess. You better do it. You know, just say, "Why? If I stop doing this and start doing..." I mean, is that the objective of Christian... I'm starting to preach. I got to get back to the verses here. The objective of Christianity is not, think about it this way, if all the world from this second forward stops sinning, would that automatically make all the world saved?
No.
Absolutely not. It's incredible. Anyway, so you can see how Isaiah 54 starts. Please let me go there. Okay? So he says, sing, O bear now that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Watch this now. Enlarge the place of thy tent. Let them stretch forth the curtains of thy habitations. Spare not. Lengthen thy cords. Strengthen thy stakes. What's going on there? Yeah, multiplication, expansion, man. Make up the house bigger. You built a gigantic 3,000 square foot home. You need to be 10,000 square foot home. Come on. And as soon as you build that, you've got to expand more. You see great, great expansion going on. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand, on the left. Thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles. Make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed. Neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Look at the next statement and mark it. The God of the what? The whole earth shall He be called. Listen, that's a prophecy declaring a lot right there in that verse. He's not called the God of the whole earth today. They hate the Bible, the God of the Bible. The world hates the God of the Bible. There's an incredible change coming where finally, and it's going to take the 1,000-year reign of Christ for Christ to rule with a rod of iron to bring that to pass. The God of the whole earth shall He be called. Side note, but a fascinating one to think about. I do not want to get off into detail about it. This is for you to study out. Remember how when we talked about when God created the heavens. How did He describe the creation of the heavens? It says He stretched forth the heavens like a garment. He says He put together like a tent to dwell in. Did you see the connection here? Look at verse 2. Enlarge the place of thy tent. Let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not. Nothing is too expensive, so to speak. That idea, spare not, lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes. When God set up the heavens, He stretched out the heavens like a curtain. He set it up like a tent to dwell in. He put those stakes. Put those stakes in to hold it all together. And that verse tells Israel, you know what? I want you to do the same thing. We already read in Isaiah 9, it says about His kingdom, it says of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. There's going to be a great expansion in the entire universe. And it's going to go on forever. Anyway, that's another whole story. All right. So what happens here is it He calls Israel to sing because it's time to set up the kingdom? I'm going to jump ahead there. Look what He says, verse 8, in a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment. What is that talking about? Well, that was His response under the law, remember? But with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, for this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee. See that? When He made the covenant with Noah about the flood, He gave him a token. What was the token? The rainbow. He doesn't create the rainbow in Genesis 9. The 8 and 9. The rainbow's already in existence. Where was the rainbow? On the throne of God. The rainbow is. If you were to see God sitting on His throne, the light that's coming out of Him, you'd see it in the colors of the rainbow. He says, I do set my bow in the cloud. He took the issue of the rainbow in the cloud. That's the covenant of for Noah and so forth, is God's integrity to His word, is what He's doing. And so He says this, the fact that I'm going to set you up in a kingdom and you're going to expand your borders, it's going to be a glorious kingdom. He says, that is just like the waters of Noah to me. If my integrity will be such that I'm never going to flood the earth again with water, and the token is my bow and so forth, so too, that's how you can count on my promise to set this up. Keep reading. Look what happens next. He says, I love this part. 11. For time's sake, I'm jumping ahead. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy... Look at this. I will lay thy stones with fair colors and lay thy foundations with sapphires. And I will make thy windows of agates and thy gates of carbuncles and all thy borders of pleasant stones. What's happening there? I got to get some water. Pardon me. Excuse me just a second. That's weird. What's he doing there? Guys, let me ask it this way. Yeah, look at the illustration. He says, previous in the same chapter, he said, I'm thy husband. Guys, remember when you married that beautiful, young, sweet, young thing, you know? Right, Lori? You know?
Child bride.
Yes. And just how gorgeous she was and is. So, I know. I'm really just trying. But she's presented herself. She's in her glorious apparel with her jewels and the earrings and whatever it might be. God, right there. Isaiah is prophesying that he's going to deck the nation of Israel in their beauty. The very foundations with all the stones. Did you see which ones he mentioned here? And does it ring a bell? Look at this. Exactly. You're going to spare no cost, but this is significant. He says, look, you've got, where do we go? Verse 11. He says, I will lay thy stones with fair colors. Okay, so you got colors there. Lay thy foundations with sapphires, agates, carbuncles, pleasant stones. Come on, make the connection. What's the connection here? If you go fast forward, the New Jerusalem has all those precious stones in its foundation and the names of the 12 apostles. That's if you go fast forward to the New Jerusalem. What if you go back in time? Where did you see the colors with all the precious stones? The priests, very good. Keep going a little bit further back. Okay, there we go. If you trace it back, the priest was decked in all these beautiful colors with all the precious stones. You go back a little bit further, Joseph wore the coat of many colors. But who had the original coat of many colors? Lucifer. In the day that he was created, he had all these colors, these precious stones. Every precious stone was thy covering. God tells the nation of Israel, listen, I am going to deck you. The one who wore the coat of many colors was the one dear to the heart. Remember Jacob and Joseph? That's why Jacob gave him that coat of many colors. God says to Israel, you are my most precious possession here. And he's going to deck her with all these stones, the coat of many colors. That's incredible. Okay, so quickly now, let's go on. Let's go on at verse chapter 55 now, for time's sake. Chapter 55, watch this. Ho! If you add two more, it'd be Christmas time, right? Anyway, it says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk, without money, without price. Wouldn't that be a great economic program? Some people actually want it to be that way nowadays in our society, right? Yeah. But what's going on here? Well, it's three times, come ye. Come ye, come buy. The call is given three times for them to come and buy and participate, but without money. Next to that verse, you need to write down Revelation 22. And let's look at it very quickly. Revelation chapter number 22. Look at this. This absolutely is the connection. Without question. Revelation 22, 17. Revelation 22, 17 says this. The Spirit and the bride say what? Come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life. What's the next word there? One of the first words ever attacked in the Bible, and it was left out, is the word freely. You go back in Genesis 3 and you'll find. Well, there it is again. And it's put right in place there, the issue of freely. Are we talking about that? The free gift principle. Israel's going to get that because of the free gift of God. Go back with me to Isaiah 55 now. So the call has gone forth for them to come. Come, Israel. Come and take free. You sold yourself for naught, but you've been redeemed without money. You've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. So come and take freely. Everybody do this real quick. Man, I got something moving in my throat there. Everybody do this real quick. Just take a breath. How much did you pay for that breath? How much did you pay for that air you just breathed? Nothing. Well, if we can understand that concept right there, just like you took a breath, it's all around. It's there. You just, nobody charged you. They're going to try to figure out a way to do it, I'm sure. You know, just like they charge us for water, they put it in a bottle and charges you for it, you know.
Keep
that one quiet, yeah. Unless we can figure out how to do it, right? Well, then build a church for sure. But listen, if you understand that, this simple illustration there, just every time we breathe, you breathe all day long. Every time you breathe, nobody charged you for that. You just breathe freely. The call is out to Israel. Come and partake freely. It's there. The kingdom. Come. It is a call of Israel to come and return. See that? Isn't that exciting? He says, look at verse 3. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear your soul, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. We've been talking about the Davidic covenant on Wednesday nights. Next to that verse. Where do you find in the Old Testament the Davidic covenant? 2 Samuel 7, write it down next to that verse right there. He promises in the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader, a commander of the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou... I need to jump ahead. Verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon me while he is... call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. Remember how the Lord Jesus Christ says, seek and knock and ask. That's that passage right there. Ask, seek, and knock. Ask, seek, and knock. That's the passage right there. Now look at verse 8. Jump ahead to verse 8. What's been happening here? Chapter 54. They're to rejoice because he's going to set up the kingdom. Chapter 55. They're invited to come freely. Now look at verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. This verse is always taken out of context. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. In the context, what's it talking about? In the context. The kingdom. It's exactly right. In the context. God says, I sent this word out of my mouth that I am going to establish my kingdom on this earth, that I'm going to be the God over all the earth. The earth belongs to me. I'm going to redeem my nation. I'm going to set them up as the most prominent, beautiful nation on the earth in a literal physical kingdom. And that word that goes out of my mouth, it's not going to fail. It shall not return to me void. It's going to happen. That's the context here. And of course, I mean, that demonstrates that none of his word can fail. But that's pretty exciting when you see it this way, when you think about it this way. Okay, so now, chapter 56, I might actually get here, right? you know what? Look at verse 12. It says, watch this, look at verse 12 of chapter 55. Stay in 55. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. Look at this. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. What's happened? The curse has been lifted. Right down next to that verse, Luke 19, verse 40. The Pharisees, when Christ came riding into to Israel, and the disciples shouted out for joy, is not this the son of David? The Pharisees says, rebuke thy disciples. Tell them to shut up. They shouldn't be saying that. You know what Christ says? He says, if these guys held their peace, the very stones would shout out. Because the very stones, the very creation is waiting to be delivered from the bondage of corruption. And there's a prophecy of its eventual happening right there. See that there? The creation's going to sing the praise. You ever wondered why in the prophets, oftentimes with Isaiah or Jeremiah, Ezekiel, he tells the prophets, he says, go prophesy to the mountains and go prophesy to the hills. And imagine what a kook out there, he looking at the mountain, talking to the mountain out there, you know? You know, what's this guy doing, you know? Why is he telling them to go prophesy to the mountains and the hills? Because they're going to be delivered one day from the bondage of corruption. And right now they're groaning and travailing in pain until that day. Let's go look at the next chapter. Watch this now. So look at verse 1, 56:1. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment, do justice, for my salvation is near to come, my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, keepeth his hand from doing evil. Watch this now, watch this. Neither let the son of the stranger, who would that be? That's a Gentile. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, don't let him say this, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. To be a dry tree would be a tree that has no what? No fruit, because it has no water. See, the prophecy is that this kingdom is not going to be just for the nation of Israel. It's going to be for the stranger that will join himself to Israel. Don't let that eunuch say, I'm a dry tree. Listen, there's some interesting insight there if you go read the book of Acts with the eunuch that went to Jerusalem reading the book of Isaiah. And he, of course, gets saved and everything. Anyway, you see the prophecy here about the inclusion of the Gentiles. Verse 4, for thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose the thing that please me and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of the sons and daughters. Of sons and daughters, I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also, the son of the stranger that joined themselves to the Lord. That's the only condition. They need to come and join themselves to the Lord because of the Abrahamic covenant. Remember, the Abrahamic covenant says, whoever blesses you, I'll bless them. Keep reading. Also, the son of the strangers that joined themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Every one that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. There's the inclusion of the Gentiles. See that there? That's the flow in this section here. You go chapter 54 on, it's just picture after picture after picture after picture of what the kingdom's going to be like. There will be some attempts to destroy the kingdom, and they'll be crushed immediately. No weapon that's formed against them will prosper at that time. And so forth. Okay? So you kind of see the flow through this section here. It's pretty exciting. You know, and there's a lot of detail we left out, but you have a question? Say it again. Yeah, the question is comment on the sacrifices at verse 7. Clearly, it says there, their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. All that will be reinstituted during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, interestingly enough. What else are they doing, by the way? Look down at verse 4. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuch that do what? Keep my Sabbaths. They're going to be reinstituted. During a 1,000-year reign, they're going to be reinstituted. Why? Why? Yes, but why? To teach the Gentiles what Israel was supposed to have learned by the law. Okay, well, what was Israel supposed to have learned by the law? That they can't get right in the eyes of God by the law. See that? The law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to bring Israel to Christ. And so now these Gentiles are going to come, and they're going to come and realize that, wow, you know, I'm not justified by this anyway. Okay? But that's an interesting verse, isn't it? That they're actually going to be reinstituted again. Okay? Any other questions or anything? Okay, we have about 10 minutes, and then we'll get started.